Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the New Testament book of Matthew. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing with our study in Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. We're in chapter 22. We've seen where the Pharisees and the Herodians, a Jewish group, the Pharisees, Herodians, a political group, non-religious really. They were Jewish, but they were really not part of the Jewish establishment per se, because they were a political group, and they wanted a continuation of Roman rule. Jews didn't want that normally, certainly the non-political or apolitical folks, but the Herodians did, and they joined with the Pharisees to try to trap Christ. The Pharisees were a despicable bunch of people, as were the Herodians. They were willing to join with anybody to go against someone they considered to be worth defeating, and they were, at this point, going against Christ. So you had three different groups. We think normally of just the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and those were the two Jewish religious groups, but there was also the Herodians. Another group that we haven't really talked about, because they're not coming into play here, is a group called the Essenes. And it's thought that John the Baptist was part of the Essene sect. If you take a look at modern history from the 50s on, you'll note that some of the Essene areas where the Essenes used to live at the time of Christ have been the places where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And it is assumed by many that the Essenes were the ones who had those scrolls. In any event, there were more parties, more groups, more schisms and isms, I'm sure, but those four will suffice, and the three that we're talking about here in chapter 22 is the Pharisee group, the Sadducee group, and the Herodians. Now, we talked about the Herodians as being a political group that were followers of Herod, and they wanted the Herod line, the Herod family, to continue to be the so-called king of the Jewish area. Well, that's counter to what you would expect, since the Herod line was Idumean. It certainly was not Jewish, and yet they were in charge of the Jews' homeland. So that was a political group, not a religious group as such. Then you had the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the conservative folks. I don't want to call them fundamentalists because they weren't that, but they were the conservatives. They were the ones that had script and scripture, along with a lot of rabbis' writings, to tell them what to do, and they took a strict interpretation for the most part, within reason, a more strict interpretation anyway of Scripture. Then there were the Sadducees, and the Sadducees did not believe in angels. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in heaven, in the afterlife, and that made them sad, you see. That's what I learned in Bible school. That may be all that I learned in Bible school. If it is, I'm sorry. But they were a sad bunch of folks. And the Sadducees were right up there with the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees was probably the most popular sect. There were probably more Pharisees in large number than Sadducees. But the Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They didn't believe in anything that basic scripture would teach them. They certainly are mirrored in liberal thought, even in this day and age. But the Pharisees joined with the Herodians trying to discredit Christ. And when they heard this lesson from Christ of separation of church and state, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's, the Sadducees and the Herodians marveled, and they went away. This is what it says in verse 22 of chapter 22 of Matthew. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They had nothing to bring up against him. They had no way to counter that because they were marveling. He said, if it's Caesar's, let Caesar have it. If it's God's, then it belongs to God. It was profound beyond understanding, but it was also very simple. And this is the thing that Christ always did. He taught simply, but he taught profoundly in ways that people had never imagined, did not understand, and did not know. And his answer to this was just a very simple situation. Now, I want to share with you a statement from the commentary of the King James Study Bible. In distinguishing obedience to God from obedience to Caesar, Jesus identified the underlying principle of two different kingdoms, the kingdom of the church and the kingdom of the state, or two different systems, church and state, both being divinely ordained institutions, but separate institutions because they have two distinct purposes. The integrity of each institution, when church and state are united, is often called into question. Now, there's no prohibition of the involvement of Christians in areas of social responsibility. A government of the people, by the people, and for the people is an anarchy unless governed by eternal, self-evident principles which are reflected and taught in Scripture. Jesus taught us not only to render unto God, but also to render unto Caesar. Christians are therefore responsible for obeying laws, paying taxes, praying for those in authority, actively speaking out and standing for God and His laws in government situations. The example of Christians involved in the political system demonstrates how God uses them to be both salt and light to the world. And that's the end of the commentary, but I wanted to read that to you just to give you that perspective in probably a more succinct fashion than I could do it personally. I remember many years ago, probably more than 30 years ago, in fact, that I wrote an article encouraging the involvement of God's people in government. And, of course, I used this passage from Matthew 22, 21. Render, therefore, unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. It's a double-edged sword. It gives us the indication from God Himself, from Jesus Christ, that we are to be involved in the things of government in the proper perspective. Government is not God. And there is no king but Jesus. So we are to understand that government is a tool, a useful institution that God has ordained for the governance of humanity. And so government's important. And in a government such as ours, where we have the responsibility as well as the right to be involved in government, means that Christians should be involved. We should not be segmented and put outside the government. We should be a part of the government's situation. Now, what has happened, of course, in the United States, and I speak of this with no political ideas in mind, but what has happened in the United States and other countries is that when there is a modicum of freedom of religion and freedom of expression, that Satan uses that against the good of humankind. And so that's why Christians must be involved and should not stay out of the political arena. I understand that there are those who take a different view, but I am not one of them. I do believe that what Christ said is still effective today, that we are to give to Caesar those things that belong to him. We are to be involved in the government in those things that belong to the government, those temporal things, those things of societal value, those things of trying to better people's conditions physically, temporarily, meaning only for this life. But we're also to be rendering unto God the things that are God's, the things that are his. That's the things that are eternal. And we are to be telling others the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ, that it is by grace that we're saved through faith in Christ alone. It's not the government that can save us. As I said, government is not God, and God certainly is not government. And we can never, ever, 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 ever wrap our Christianity in the flag of our nation. We just cannot do that. I remember many, many years ago when various conservative groups were trying to attach themselves to Christian individuals. And Francis Schaeffer, a theologian of renown who had written quite a bit on the subject, was speaking at a meeting that I was attending, and he said, "Never allow your faith, your Christian faith, to be wrapped in the flag of any nation." He said, "Do not do that, because of this principle that Christ himself gives us here in verse 21, what is Caesar's, and what is God's belongs to God." Verse 22 again, "When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." Now, we've had the attack from the Herodians and the Pharisees working together, working in tandem, and they went away. They had nothing but awe, and they marveled at Jesus Christ. But that wasn't the end of it. Now it's time for the Sadducees to come. "So the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, 'Master, Moses said,'" now once again, here they are being hypocritical, because they're calling him Master, but they did not believe that he was their Lord. They did not believe that he was the Messiah. They did not believe that he was anything that they should be concerned with, or anybody they should be concerned with. However, they lie here and they say, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Now this is a conundrum of some sort, if you are thinking that the afterlife is the same as the life here. Oh, I would certainly hope it wouldn't be, but that's the way they're proceeding. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and yet they're asking a question about the resurrection. Isn't that something? And here the man dies, the next man dies, and it goes on down to seven of them, and the woman then also passes away. Now, why did Moses set this up? Let's just give a little lecture on that for just a moment. Moses set this up to protect the widow. It was the whole reason of it, to protect the widow. That's why there was a kinsman redeemer. That's why when we study the story of Ruth and Boaz, we study about the kinsman redeemer concept. And that's what Moses had here that they're speaking of. If a man died and there were no children to carry on for the husband, for the dad, for the husband of the widow, then he would be, that is, his brother would be responsible for taking care of the widow. And that would be a responsibility that would usually include, if they were of the age of having children, would include him marrying that woman and raising up children in the name of his brother. But here there were seven in this hypothetical and just really ludicrous question. But anyway, there were seven. The woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, now these are the people that don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe he's their master. They call him master. They don't believe in the resurrection. But for they ask the question, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they were all married to her and all knew her sexually. And that's the crux of the question. Well, did this stump Jesus, the Lord? No, not at all. This is what he said. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. They got together. They both had been bested. All of the groups had been bested by our Lord. He had just simply taught them very carefully and very quietly. In reality, he had not made a big deal about it. Their ignorance was astounding, but he didn't say, "You're so ignorant." He just answered the question. So the Sadducees were the ones that attacked after the Pharisees and the Herodians. And they were more severely thrashed and humiliated by Jesus. This liberal party, as we called it, they were deficient in their understanding of Scripture. They refused to believe in the supernatural. And yet, here they were talking about in the resurrection. And so it was indeed a strong rebuke. He said, "You make a mistake. Ye do err." You make a mistake because you don't understand the Scripture. You don't know the Word of God. So you make a mistake. And so Christ shows his contempt for the Sadducees because they were making fun of the Bible. They were mocking the Bible. Just as those who are of the liberal persuasion in these days mock the Bible and mock the people of the Bible because they do not believe the Bible, but then they will try to twist Scripture when they ask a question of those who do believe the Word of God. Now, if you want to run a reference on this rebuke, go to Philippians 3:10, and you'll find one there from Paul himself. So the explanation that Christ has here is that in the resurrection, men do not marry. They are asexual, or we would say without any sexual proclivity, just as angels. And it's something that the Sadducees just could not understand. They had no confidence in the power of God. They had no confidence in a glorious resurrection. They had no confidence in a new life that God could give to those who have passed through death. This is the Sadducees. In the next session, we'll continue with our discussion about the Sadducees' misunderstandings and Christ's rebuke of the Sadducees.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.